Well, at this time, I would invite you, as we hear from God's Word, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, and we'll be beginning in chapter 6. We won't be getting to chapter 8 today. We'll be reading through chapter 7 with some breaks in the narrative. Judges chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 11. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present that I set before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out to the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. And that night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take a second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." And then skipping to verse 33. "Now all the Midianites and all the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." And then 22,000 of the men of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." And then skipping down to verse 9. "The same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down again to the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' So then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrades answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all this camp.' So as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided his 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into their hands of all of them and empty jars and torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and all and the 300 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, and they cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Mahalosh by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. So Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah and also this Jordan.' And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for revealing yourself to us in it. And this evening, Lord, as we meditate upon your word, we do ask that you would increase our faith. Now that you would help us, above all, to see you, to grasp you, and to grasp your love and grace which you have shown us through your Son. Help us, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that was a rather long passage. And before we get to considering this passage, the story of Gideon and his conquest over the Midianites, I want to begin actually by thinking about another passage of Scripture, a passage which I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with, or at least most of us, and it's the passage that we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And you know, this kind of came out of a conversation that I had with someone as we've been considering the book of Judges, and in particular in Hebrews 11, if I'm sure you're familiar, there's this hall of faith, this list of saints from the Old Testament who have come before us, this list of exemplars, this list of those who are ought to be encouragements to us in our pilgrimage. In this life, you know, we see Abraham, we see Isaac, we see Jacob, we see Moses. And then some of you might be surprised or maybe might be scratching your heads when we come to this part of the list in Hebrews 11:32. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, "What more shall I say?" He's listing all these names, and he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, And so we see in this long list of faith, we see four judges in that list. And this is probably surprising, or again, maybe a little confusing, or we might wrestle with this, even as we saw last week as we read the story of Deborah and Barak. You know, we might say to ourselves, well, Barak, was he really, you know, an example of the faith? Was, you know, maybe we might even question, should he be in this list, or at least why is Barak in this list? And, you know, obviously we did see that God used Barak, that he brought about victory through him and through his army. And yet we want to think this week, you know, in particular about Gideon. And I want to think about Gideon through this lens of faith. Why is, for one, you know, on the one hand, why is Gideon listed in this list of those who we ought to look at in the faith? How is he an example to us? And we want to consider how his story is an encouragement to our own faith, as we see. And obviously we'll pick up his story next week, and that will add some more questions and some more issues to that answer. But at least for this week, we want to consider Gideon through this lens of faith that we see in the book of Hebrews. And I want to consider this part of his story under three headings. First, we see faith created in Gideon as he encounters the angel of the Lord. And then we see, after God calls him, we see his faith is challenged. And then finally, we want to see this evening Gideon's faith as it is confirmed. And so first, we want to consider Gideon's faith created. And so I skipped the first section. It's this intro section, but I'm sure most of you would not be surprised if I told you that the people, again, have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, this pattern that we have been seeing in the book of Judges. They do evil. They turn from the Lord after the death of Deborah and Barak. And the Lord this time, you know, we always expect them to fall away, and we expect some enemy. And this time God chooses the Midianites as the one whom Israel will be under subjection to. We see Midian arise up, and we see Midian, Amalek again, and we see, it basically says, all the people of the east. And they're described, we see, as locusts, who essentially what they do is they come every harvest season, they cross the river Jordan, and they basically plunder the crops and the animals of Israel. So year after year, for 7 years, they fall upon this valley in the middle of Israel like locusts, and they consume all that Israel has. And because of this, we find at the beginning of our story that the people are hiding in rocks and caves. They're in terror. They're, you know, awaiting this season of the people from the east coming again. They're hiding. They're hiding their crops. And we find Gideon at the beginning of our story is basically doing what the rest of Israel is doing. He's hiding from Midian. We see him as he is threshing his wheat in a wine press, which is not, if you're not aware, that's not a normal place for you to thresh your wheat. You know, typically you would thresh your wheat at a high place where there was wind. You could throw it up, the chaff would get blown away, and the wheat would drop down. But we find Gideon here, he's basically threshing his wheat by hand in this hewn-out cistern where they would have stored their wine. So he's hiding literally in a underground cave, hiding from the Midianites, hiding his whatever left he has left of his wheat harvest for that year. And so we see Gideon, like Israel, he's fearful. He's fearful after this seven-year subjugation to Midian. And when we find Gideon in our story, we see him essentially having a threefold problem that comes out through his dialogue with the angel of the Lord. The first part of his problem we see is that he doesn't even recognize the Lord. He doesn't know who God is. You'll see throughout his conversation with this angel of the Lord, he does call him Lord, but you'll note, if depending on your version, but you'll probably note doesn't say Lord with all caps, but it's just Lord lowercase. Meaning he's not calling him Lord as in Yahweh, as in their covenant God, but he's just referring to him kind of politely. He's calling him Sir. So he's aware that this is, you know, an important person, but he is not reverencing him. He's not recognizing him as the messenger of the Lord. And we see he certainly knows about God. You know, he kind of throws this charge at the angel of the Lord. He says, you know, where is God? I've heard all the stories about God's deliverance. It's just as we've seen throughout the, you know, earlier in the book of Judges, they know the stories, but, you know, they're asking the question, where is God now? Where is God in our present situation, in our present struggle against the Midianites? And we see that, you know, Gideon doesn't trust this word that the angel of the Lord gives to him, this promise and this charge that the angel gives to him. You know, and when the Lord says, or the angel says, the Lord is with you, that's the first thing we see him as he greets Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, Gideon. And then Gideon, almost sarcastically, you know, throws this question back at him. Well, if the Lord was with us, you know, why are we in this present circumstance? Why has Midian taken control? You know, where is God? If the Lord was really with us, we would be prospering. And so we see also, not only does he not recognize the Lord, but he doesn't even really know who he himself is. He doesn't know who, at least who he is supposed to be. And we see this in the call or the greeting that the angel gives him in the beginning of their conversation. We see in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," which, you know, given his circumstances, the fact that he greets him as he is probably coming out of his little hiding place, it seems very ironic that the angel would call him a mighty man of valor, but that's nonetheless what the Lord calls him. You are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon himself, he's very deferential and very doubtful even. He says, "Who am I? I'm the least of my father's household, the least of my tribe. Why are you calling me a mighty man of valor?" And then thirdly, we see not only does he not recognize God, does he not recognize himself, but we see that he doesn't recognize God's call on his life. This irony, right? He's saying, "Where are you? Why aren't you bringing us help?" The irony being that he himself is the means that God is going to use to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. He is the judge that God has chosen to raise up at this time. And God charges him, we see. God says, "Go in your might." God says, "You're going to defeat the Midianites. Go in your might, go in your valor, and defeat them." And so ultimately, these three problems that we see that Gideon doesn't know who God is, he doesn't know who he is, he doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing. Ultimately, we see here that Gideon has a problem of faith. And that's not to say Gideon wasn't a believer. It seems, he obviously knows the story of the Bible. He is raised as an Israelite. He knows the Lord, at least to some extent. But we certainly see him at a point in his life when he is seriously questioning and doubting God and doubting whether or not he's true, whether or not God's word is true, whether or not his promises are true. We see him living not in confidence, not in valor as God has described him, but we see him living in fear of the enemy, doubting not only God's presence as it's right in front of him, but God's promises to him and to his people. And we even see him, somewhat bitter. He's downcast. He's being sarcastic. He's throwing God's, word back at him. He's being accusatory to the Lord. So we really meet Gideon here at a low point in his life. And so Gideon, he's maybe starting to come to his senses. He's starting to see that something of truth, something of substance is being said here. And so he wants to confirm the word of the angel through a meal. It's not really clear, or it's not completely clear what he's trying to do, why he offers this meal, what he's trying to prove from this angel, but nonetheless, he prepares this meal, which probably took a few hours. And yet we see even God, God was using this means, this test, if you will, from Gideon to reveal himself to Gideon. We see just in an instant, he takes the angel tells him to take all the different components of the meal, to put them all basically onto an altar, and the angel consumes them. He burns them up and essentially turns the meal into a sacrifice, which immediately opens Gideon's eyes. He has this fearful moment. He says, "Alas, O Lord." He becomes fearful for his life. This thing, this common situation we see throughout Scripture when people are confronted with the presence of God, they immediately become terrified, which is the right response. We see Moses at the burning bush. God tells him that this is holy ground. We see Isaiah's vision where he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." So Gideon here, similarly, Gideon sees God's holiness. He sees him consume this sacrifice. And his response essentially is, he says, "Please don't let me die. Please don't kill me. I'm in the presence of the Lord, and I know that I am unworthy to be in your presence." So we see Gideon, his eyes open. He has come to know who it is who stands before him. And he becomes aware not only of God's worthiness, God's holiness, but of his own unworthiness to stand before him. And yet we see God gives him this wonderful and this gracious response. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't confront him, but he says, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And we see here in the meal itself, as the Lord consumes this offering or the sacrifice, meant to resemble a sacrifice, a peace offering. And so we see in this meal, in this sacrifice that Gideon shares with the angel of the Lord, Gideon is pardoned. God says, "I'm not going to kill you." We have peace. He communes with him, and he extends his peace to him. And then we see also after this, that after this encounter, or in this encounter rather, God comes to Gideon. Again, a very surprising and a very unlikely, at least in our eyes, at least as the story starts, a very unlikely choice for a judge. And yet God, through this encounter, as God confronts Gideon, as God calls him to this charge that he has put before him, we see God strengthens Gideon's faith. He prepares him for this calling to be the judge, to be the redeemer of his people. And he calls him to go out to fight the Midianites, to deliver his people. And we see Gideon's response is a response that would show genuine faith, that in seeing the Lord and being thankful that God didn't wipe him out, but rather gave him peace, we are told Gideon responds in faith, or in worship, rather. He sets up an altar. He calls it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And then we see this scene kind of ends, that the Lord disappears, and Gideon, at least for now, we assume Gideon goes on his way, but he has been called and he has been renewed in his faith. He has been charged by God to deliver his people from God's enemies. And yet we see right after this scene, right after God calls Gideon, right after he restores his faith, right after he renews him, we see the next thing that happens in Gideon's life is that his faith is immediately challenged by the Lord. So that's the second thing we want to consider this evening, as God challenges Gideon's faith. So that immediately after the scene, the Lord comes back and visits Gideon and commands him to tear down this Baal altar and this Asherah pole that is in his own backyard, essentially, and to raise up an altar to the Lord. And so, at, you know, at this point, maybe it's not surprising to us, but the very presence of a Baal and an Asherah or an Ashtaroth in a Jewish household should show us the complacency that is amongst Israel this time. That, you know, as Gideon is throwing these charges to God, as Gideon is saying, "Where are you, Lord?" He's not even aware of the fact that, or even thinking about the fact that he has a Baal, you know, feet away from the very Lord who has revealed himself to him. And yet God calls Gideon to fight on his behalf. He calls Gideon to be his, you know, deliverer. But we see here in this scene, as God calls him to tear down this Baal altar, we see here the root issue probably in Gideon's life, but also in the people's life, is not necessarily the Midianites. That's not the root issue. Even though this is what the people are crying out about, the root issue we see here is the people's heart. And that's the root issue that we see time and time again in the book of Judges. And so in God calling Gideon to tear down this Baal altar, God is going after Gideon's heart and going after the people's heart. He wants their full-fledged obedience to him. And Gideon, we see, obeys the Lord. He does immediately go out. He destroys the altar. He tears it down. He uses the kindling to, you know, he burns it up and makes a sacrifice to the Lord. But we are told that even in this, even as God, as Gideon obeys the Lord, he does it by night. He does it fearfully. He does it out of sight of his family and of his townspeople. But he does it nonetheless. And then after this, we get these two, you know, seemingly contradictory events. They seem very strange going side by side. First, we see that Gideon is immediately clothed with the Holy Spirit. He's anointed. This is, again, what we've seen with Judges, that they're specifically anointed by the Spirit for this task of redeeming God's people. And he goes out, he proclaims the message that God is going to deliver them. He calls his you know, tribe. He calls the tribes around him, and he rallies them up to battle. So we see this glimmer of bravery, this glimmer that Gideon is obeying the Lord, that he's doing what he has been called to do. And then right after, we see this event that seems to show Gideon, again, fearful, again, doubting and questioning the Lord's promises and the Lord's command. Depending on what tradition you have heard this particular story, this story of the fleece that we see in our text, you might have different opinions on whether or not this is a good example of faith or a bad example of faith. And yet, you know, it's a debate that rages on, but I think we see in this story a little bit of both, that there's both a little bit of good here and a little bit of bad. And I think in many ways what we see is, as Gideon goes to the Lord and asks him to confirm his calling on his life, we see really that Gideon in many ways was simply a normal believer, right? We see that he does believe in God. He seeks out God. He asks him for an answer, but he definitely wants to make sure that what God has called him to is what he has really called him to. We see in the scene that Gideon certainly has faith in the Lord, but that, at least in this moment, Gideon's faith is weak. You recall something similar in the story of Jesus healing the demon-possessed boy. A father comes to Jesus saying that his son is possessed by demons. The demons often, you know, try to harm the boy. And the father says this: "It has been often cast him into the fire, into the water, trying to destroy him." And he says, "But if you, Lord, can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to the man, "If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, and he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we see something similar here. Gideon is essentially saying, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, but please, in this moment, help my unbelief. And while Gideon's wavering and his fluctuating back and forth might be a little jarring and confusing as far as the narrative goes, he's strong one minute, seemingly, then he's fearful and weak the next. Well, this is really what we see in our own Christian experience, that we go from strength to weakness often in our faith. Some moments we are strong, we're confident in the Lord, and then other moments we are doubting, we are struggling, we are looking for a little bit of extra confirmation that this is what the Lord has called us to. And then after this, these two scenes, we then see God calls Gideon to whittle down this army. He's rallied up 32,000 people of the men of Israel. God whittles that down from 32,000 to 10,000. Those who are afraid, he says they get to go home. And then God says, even this is still too much. We're told later in chapter 8 that the Midianites and their horde that they described as locusts, that they had 135,000 men. So, 32,000 to 10,000, still 10,000 against 135. Okay, it's not good odds, obviously. But then God whittles it down even more. He whittles it down all the way to 300 through this scene where, God tells the men to go down to the river and to drink. This is, again, like the fleece. This is one of those things where it's debated one way or the other. Is this a good, was it the good soldiers that were kept? Was this the bad soldiers that were kept? And again, I'm not going to give you any answers on that tonight. I myself am not landed. But, at the end of the day, 300, even if they're Green Berets, even if they're special forces, Navy SEALs, 300 against 135,000 is not ever going to be in your favor. It's not ever going to be a testament to your strength. It's meant to prove, and we see God tells Gideon that it's meant to prove that God himself will be the victor. God himself will bring deliverance. We see in Judges 7, verse 2, God says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. And the reason he gives, he says, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so God, in bringing the army down to 300, wants to make it crystal clear that God himself, not Gideon, not the army, but God himself is the one who's going to bring deliverance. Right, this isn't supposed to be like a Sparta versus the million Persians, right? This is meant to show God and his arm alone will save. And in all these things, all these different stories, as God is testing Gideon's faith, as God is challenging him, as God is calling him to do these things that seem very, very hard, we see really the central issue in all of these things is an issue of trust, is an issue of Gideon's trust in the Lord. Will Gideon trust in Baal or will Gideon trust in the Lord? Will Gideon fear his family and fear their displeasure and even their hostility, or will he fear the Lord? Is he going to trust in his own understanding? Is he going to trust in his own perception of the matter before him? Or is he going to trust in God's word and in God's command to him? And with his army, as the army gets smaller and smaller, Gideon has to ask himself, will he trust his own strength? Will he trust his own hand? Or will he trust that the Lord will bring delivery, that the Lord will bring victory? And so God, we see challenges, he tests, but through these tests, as he continues to bring this point home, as he continues to bring Gideon to a point of trusting in him, we see that his faith is continually, through the challenges, is strengthened. Which again, this is what we see in our own Christian life, as James so helpfully tells us in James chapter 1. James says, count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we see in similar manner, Gideon, as he is tested over and over, as he is put in these situations, that God is using these situations to sanctify him. He's forced over and over and more to rely not on his strength, not on his ability, not on these other things, but forced to rely on God and on God alone. And then after this, after these these challenges, these tests of Gideon's faith, God is gracious to Gideon. He tells him to sneak into the enemy's camp. And he wants him to hear this dream overheard. And God tells him in verse 10, he says, if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. Again, one of these understatements that we see throughout the book of Judges. He says, if you're afraid, if by chance you're afraid, I'll give you this, this little extra boost of encouragement. But God knows, God is very aware that Gideon has faith, but God is very aware that Gideon's faith is weak. He knows that Gideon is fearful, that Gideon is looking at his forces, he's looking at the enemy's forces, and he's doing the math. And so God gives him this dream, this dream, and not only a dream, but an interpretation of what that dream means. And he doesn't give it through an angel, but he actually gives it through the very enemies of Israel, that through these enemies, Gideon gets to hear God's promise, that God will bring about a victory. So God, we see in this part of our story, God is not oblivious to Gideon's weak faith. It's not a surprise to God that Gideon is struggling in his faith. And yet we see God does not quench Gideon's faith. He does not rebuke Gideon's weak faith, but he, time and time again, through testing and through words of encouragement, he strengthens Gideon's faith. And we see again, just like we saw after the angel of the Lord departed, we see Gideon's response to God's grace and to God's word to him. As God assures him of his victory, we see again in verse 15, it says that when Gideon heard these words, when he heard the dream, he worshiped. He praises God. He worships God. Even though the battle, we see the battle's not done. The battle hasn't even started yet. And yet Gideon, as he trusts in the Lord, as he is confident in the Lord's word, he worships. He praises God for this word to him. And the last thing we see as Gideon prepares himself, as he prepares his troops, the last thing we want to see is as Gideon's faith has been strengthened by the Lord, the last thing we want to see now is that Gideon's faith is confirmed. So faith confirmed. So Gideon devises this plan. We see that he tells his men to get trumpets, to get jars, to get torches as they head out into the battle. But we do see that one thing is clearly lacking from his attack plans. You might have noticed there are no swords among these 300 men. That they, you know, their hands are full. They have trumpets, jars, and torches, and this is what these 300 men carry into battle. So when the battle, well, if you want to call it a battle, when their plan commences, they smash the jars, they light the torches, they blow the trumpets, and then they shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," which is ironic because they don't have any swords in their hand, but they say, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." You'll remember when God calls Gideon, the first thing he says to Gideon, he calls him this mighty man of valor. And then he charges Gideon, he says, "You're going to strike down the Midianites." And yet, even though God has called him to this, this is what Gideon has prepared for. We see in this story, God shows us what the battle looks like, or rather what faith looks like in this battle. We see in verse 21 of chapter 7, "Now every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried and they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army." And so when the battle commences, what do the people of the Lord, what does the army of the Lord do? Well, the text tells us they stood there. They simply stood around. They, you know, they were twiddling their thumbs as God himself is bringing about this victory against Midian. You know, that shout, you know, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," the ironic thing is that the sword doesn't come from the hands of the Israelites, but it's the enemy's own hand that kills itself. They wipe themselves out, and we're later told the damage that night, 120,000 of that 130,000 were killed by themselves, by their own fear and by their own cowardice. Without even lifting a sword, you know, just like we saw with Barak and the 900 chariots, this seemingly unwinnable battle within a matter of moments becomes a battle that the Lord himself has decidedly won. God himself has brought the victory, and then graciously God lets Gideon essentially do the mop-up operation. He chases those who are remaining. They flee from this battlefield. They try and flee across the Jordan where they have come from. And then as the story ends, we get to see this wonderful reversal. You'll recall as the story starts, you know, Israel is hiding. Gideon is hiding. They're hiding in caves. They're hiding in wine presses. They're hiding among the rocks. And then at the end of our story, as the battle concludes, we see the two leaders representing the Midianites, Oreb. He himself is hiding among the rocks. They find him and kill him. And then Zeb is hiding in a wine press, just like Gideon was. And Gideon slays him. So God, again, God brings this miraculous victory without really any help from Gideon or his 300 men. So again, you know, thinking about this text, thinking about it in light of the book of Hebrews, in light of this question of faith, again, I want to ask the question, how does Gideon give us an example of faith? Well, on the one hand, what we see here in this story is, in just as God works through Gideon, this is the way really that God always works in regards to his people's faith. We see God comes to Gideon with this word of promise. He gives him this declaration of who Gideon is. He says, you know, "You are a mighty man of valor." And so too, God does this for us week after week. As we come to the Lord, we hear God's word of promise to us. Even as we come often struggling in our own faith, doubting God's promises to us, doubting who we are in light of God's mercy, you know, forgetting that we're God's covenant people at times, and then doubting what God has called us to because of perhaps fear of the consequences, perhaps temptations to other things that might seem more enjoyable. And yet God comes to us week after week through his word, and he gives us a promise. He declares to us who we are, that we are his people, his covenant people that he has come to redeem, that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And God reveals himself to us. Just like Gideon, he reveals himself through his word, and we see just like in this meal that Gideon has, this meal which turns into a sacrifice, we see God communes with us week after week through his word, through his table. He communes with us as we remember Christ's sacrifice. And we also see not only is this just the way God works in all of our lives, but we do see actually in Gideon, he is certainly an example for us of our faith, that in Gideon we see someone whose faith is very much like our own. We see in Gideon someone whose faith is sometimes strong and sometimes weak. And so in reading the story of Gideon and in putting him in that hall of faith, we don't do so. We don't look at him as an example of faith because his faith is perfect, but we do so because Gideon is an example of imperfect faith, a faith that wavers, that goes back and forth, and yet a faith which God works through and God works in the midst of and even at times in spite of. And so we can, as you know, more than this in our own present state, as we consider Gideon and consider our own time, we can be even more encouraged than even Gideon was. As God reveals himself, as God affirms his promises over and over, you know, we can even look at his story and see that we have it even better now, that we don't have to rely on angels of the Lord, which would be certainly very terrifying, so thank God for that. But we don't have to rely on that. We don't have to rely on magic fleeces. We don't have to rely on dreams from the mouths of enemy. But we have even now been given a much surer promise, a much more secure promise that God has revealed to us in his only begotten Son, as he has revealed himself and he has revealed his Son through his word, his final and complete word that he gives to us, that we don't have to waver, we don't have to look for other things, but God has given us his promises in Scripture. And ultimately we see here, as Gideon is this example of faith to us, we see ultimately that Gideon has a faith that trusts in God, which is what faith does. Faith doesn't look to itself, but faith looks outward to another. And so in Gideon's faith, we see God brings him to a place where he has to rely on God, where he can only rely on God for his deliverance, for his salvation. We often can think at times that faith simply means courage. It means girding ourselves up and doing what needs to be done, just mustering up the ability and really believing it. But again, faith and true faith we see in Gideon's life and in Scripture is a faith that looks away from itself, away from its own capability, and looks to someone else for salvation. It's a faith that recognizes that salvation must come from outside of ourselves. It's a recognition of our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own inability to bring about deliverance. And it is a faith that trusts in God's salvation alone. So this evening, may we also, like Gideon, trust that salvation only comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you have given us these examples in your holy word. Lord, not because they are perfect, not because they are inachievable, but because through them you show your perfect patience, you show your perfect salvation, and you show that even through our weakness, Lord, you give us strength and you strengthen our faith. So may you this evening strengthen us that we might look to you more, that we might cling to you more closely, trust in you more fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand now as we sing?